Good morning, New Work. Now listen, the first service crowd was louder than that. Good morning, New Work. There's the witties. I was wondering where that voice was. I am so glad you're here this morning. How about that praise? I mean, how about that? We serve a God who's never lost a battle and never will. Man, that just crawls all over me. I love that one. Listen, I want to start off this morning with a deep theological self-examination, okay? You ready? This is going to be intense. Brace yourselves. All right, here we go. How many husbands in here think they are great handymen? Okay, we got people saved in here. All right, okay. How many wives in here wish they'd have called somebody to start with? All right, yeah, okay. One hand went up. Okay. Well, listen, if the two of you are in disagreement about that principle, Grace Marriage is next month in August, okay? So be sure and sign up for that. But no, seriously, have you ever tried to fix something and it just go terribly wrong? I have never, ever done a project at my house that it involved multiple trips to the hardware store, right? Well, we're not the only ones that do things wrong when we try to do it ourselves. You all remember how hot it's been lately, and it's only going to get hotter. And, well, air conditioning is important, right? Especially in your car. It's not the way I'd have done it. If this is your car, I found it on the internet. I'm sorry. It's not the way I'd have done it. Of course, you know, in cars, we've got to be safe in our cars, right? We want airbags to protect us. Maybe that's not the way I'd do that either. I mean, I'm no handyman, but you better have a small head if that's your airbags, all I can tell you. Well, listen, fails aren't related just to cars. We have our do-it-yourself fails at home, right? Maybe this one. Now, listen, it's hard to spot unless you're the guy that installed it. He knows immediately what went horribly wrong. Ask your neighbor what's wrong if you don't know. You never looked at your outlets, okay? I would dare say it was a shocking experience. Don't hate me. I'm sorry. But you remember a couple years ago when we said, you know what we ought to do now that all the haircut places are closed? Let's cut our own hair. That'll be fine. I don't think so. Some of you know somebody that had that haircut. I'm willing to bet that boy wore a hat for a real long time. But you know, I don't know these people. I don't know these things. I just found them on the internet. But I do know this term, bless your heart. Well, necessity may be the mother of invention. Friends, it's not always the mother of innovation, okay? The good news is that our modern world doesn't hold an exclusivity on trying to fix things our own way. The Israelites, well, they had the same problem, especially when it came to who would rule their people. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. As you're turning there, let me take a minute to introduce myself. My name's Steve. I get to be part of the team here at New Work Fellowship. And if this is your first or second time here, please fill out that digital connect card so that we have a record of you here. And if it is your first or second time, we also want to make a donation to a local ministry partner on your behalf. And if it's not your first or second time, please fill out that digital connect card, share your praise report, share your prayer request. Those are read every week, and they're sent to the pastors and the elders for us to pray over them and to pray along with you. So let's kind of set up the setting here in Deuteronomy 33. This book is the last of five books that were penned by Moses. Deuteronomy is the closing goodbye from Moses to the Israelite people. Now listen, at this point, these people have been through a lot. Like, they were in a famine that drove them to move the entire nation to Egypt. Once in Egypt, they became forced into slavery. They escaped slavery only to wander around in the desert for 40 years. Talk about not asking for directions. This promised land that they've heard about for generations is literally now physically in sight. They can see it. Everything is going to be great once they cross the Jordan River. Problem is, their leader for the past generation, the guy who started all this, Moses, is not going with them. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses has given the people sort of a reminder. Do this, don't do that, kind of a revisiting of the law. Here in chapter 33, Moses is saying his final goodbye. And he gives another piece of advice. Look what he says to bless the people. In Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 1, he says, "This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, gave to the people of Israel before his death. The Lord came from Mount Sinai, dawned upon us from Mount Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from Meribah Kadesh with flaming fire at his right hand. Indeed, he loves his people. All his holy ones are in his hands. They follow in his steps and accept his teaching. Moses gave us the Lord's instruction, the special possession of the people of Israel. The Lord became king of Israel. And when the leaders of the people assembled, when the tribes of Israel gathered as one. So this blessing, Moses has told them way back in chapter 17 of this same book. He says, look, if you ever want to elect a human king, that's okay. But there's qualifications. Number one, he has to be an Israelite. He's got to be around from here. He can't be a foreigner, right? Number two, he can't be greedy. He cannot be amassing wealth for himself. And number three, he has to regularly read the law and keep it with him at all times. To put it in perspective, the guy's got to keep a copy of Leviticus under his arm at all times and basically have it memorized. But at this moment, the entire nation was in complete agreement and unity. The Lord, who had provided and he had promised and he had cared for them, they've decided this is going to be our king. And it was God who would carry them into battle, and he would stay with them at all times. He would give them the land as he promised. The Lord told Joshua later in the very next book, he says, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with the people, and I will not fail you. He would never lose a battle. But like most people, it would not be long before the Israelites took matters into their own hands. They decided that they wanted to not let the King of Kings rule, but have a king like everybody else. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, we've been through the book of Judges at this point. If you've read through that, that was not a fun time. But in verse 4, finally all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. The matter is they don't have any judges, and the ones they have are corrupt. Look, every good conversation starts with look, right? Look, they told him, you're old. Thanks. And your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us, like all the other nations have. The Israelites have decided we're going to go on our own. We want to be like everybody else, so let me just go on my own. That brings us to our first truth. Without the king, you're on your own. Several times throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel reject the King of Kings for a human king. Even when the human kings did right in the eyes of God, which honestly wasn't often, the people would just reject their rule anyway because it wasn't what they wanted to do. When we see the kings of the Old Testament, they're often compared to King David, a man after his own heart. Likewise, David is compared to our king, Jesus. Every king of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament is literally pointing to one true king, and that's the King of Kings, Jesus. Now, we don't have kings here in America, but we do struggle with independence. Tomorrow is Independence Day, a day for celebrating the united decision to no longer live under the tyranny of a king. And hopefully fireworks will finally stop at midnight that night. I saw a lot of amens over here. Y'all living near my neighborhood. But it was that day 246 years ago that men banded together and decided they're going to start their own country. Now listen, escaping tyranny is great, and I am very blessed and thankful to live in this country. But how we embrace individual independence is actually contrary to what the scripture says. Paul has a different approach to independence. Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church because they've decided to go on their own. He says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. The biblical picture of independence is not what we think it is. On the contrary, biblical independence is actually dependence. Or put another biblical term a different way, submission. What we consider to be independence is actually not scriptural. Again, he says, you're allowed to do, people say, I'm allowed to do anything. He said, but not everything's good for you. Not everything is beneficial. John said that true freedom comes from submission to Jesus Christ and not any other path. There's a huge difference between the freedom that Christ gives and selfish individualism. Christ leads us to the foot of the cross. The other way leads us to darkness. Another word we like to use for dependence is maybe trust or to rely on. The Greek word pithio is translated in our English Bibles as trust, depend, or confident. Now, we take those words to be pretty positive. Well, Luke takes that same word and uses it in a very negative, different way. Look with me at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He's telling a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you grew up in church, this parable is very familiar to you. But listen to what he says. Jesus then told this story to some who had great confidence, pithio, in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. And then he tells the story. Two men went to a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not like the other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. He went to naming names. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Wow. What a prayer. What a powerful prayer that he says it here. And he's standing in a temple. Like, he didn't just run down to 50-50 Canton Pike, walk in the back door and say a prayer. He's at the temple. This is a big deal. And in the middle of that temple, all he talks about is him. Let me assure you, this Pharisee has a king, and it's him. It's himself. It's his ego. Look at how he refers to himself as I over and over again. The Israelites went out on their own quite often. Matter of fact, Kevin mentioned one instance last week in the last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had what? Okay, got some readers. It's up there. Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? The people did what they wanted. That's our picture of independence. But here's the thing. The king didn't leave. The king has not left. The people just said, no thanks, God. We've got this. It sounds like a picture of independence. It sounds like a picture of confidence. But remember, in that verse, the definition of right without a king was not shared by everyone. There was no standard. Look at that last phrase, right in their own eyes. So what you believe to be right in your subdivision may not be shared with your neighbor, because there was no king. There was no leadership. There was no standard. No one could do anything about it. So even if you thought they were wrong, sorry, they have their own version. Samuel warned the Israelites about their request for a king. Flip back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, this time in verse 6. So they've made this request. Now Samuel's kind of mad about it. Our New Living Translation says displeased. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. And listen to what the Lord says. The Lord says, do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they're rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but here comes the warning. Solemnly warned them about the way a king will reign over them. God was already king of Israel, but they wanted to be like their neighbors. When we venture out on our own, we're rejecting the King of Kings too. Just like that passage in Judges, we're saying to God, no thanks. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm pretty good at it, right? But much like those pictures that we shared earlier, they're quite comical. When we try to go out on our own without authority of God in our life, things don't go well. Without God's authority, things get broken. Sometimes those things are relationships. For example, Cain went out on his own, decided to do his own thing, and he ended up killing his brother. Guess where they left Cain? Alone. That brings us up to another point this morning. Without the king, you are alone. The story of Saul in 1 Samuel is the story of a man appointed and anointed by God to be king of Israel. He starts out great. Like, he's winning military battles. He's doing good things. And then he makes this decision. And this decision is to follow his ego and to follow his pride. And it eventually leads to his downfall. At the end of the story, spoiler alert, Saul dies from a self-inflicted wound and his sons die with him at the end of the book. Saul has rejected all of God's instructions given to him by the prophet Samuel. Now he becomes alone. You say, Steve, his sons died with him, the staff died with him. He wasn't really alone. Oh, he had people around him, but he had no fellowship with God. Paul again describes a similar situation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says to the audience, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You had lived in this world without God and without hope. Now, to understand the context of that letter, Paul's addressing the Gentile people. If you were not a Jew in the first century, you were a Gentile. That was the two categories. He's describing a people that are alone because they have no knowledge of the king. What happens when we are alone? Let me just be honest with you and real transparent. If I get alone and quiet and cool, it can't be hot, and I can lean up on something real good, that's what happens when I'm alone. I am a professional nap taker, okay? I'm good at it. We have a shirt in the back for it. I'm good at it. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being alone, and there's nothing wrong with naps. I assure you there will be one at my house today. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, being alone can be very healthy. If you have a toddler, you long for aloneness, okay? Got some moms with some amens in here this morning. But what we're talking, that's not the alone what we're talking about. Well, the alone we're talking about is a deep spiritual emptiness. Like, you may have people all around you, but inside you're spiritually empty. The Bible says you're dead in sin and lost from this kingdom that God is trying to give you as king. It doesn't have to be a permanent separation from God. It's literally a self-inflicted barrier from his authority and, most importantly, his influence. 20th century philosopher and theologian Karl Barth once wrote, "Where authority exists, there is obedience." Now, when you're without the King of Kings, there literally is no authority in your life. Another philosopher, a guy by the name of John Mellencamp, said he fights authority, and authority always wins. Okay? Some of you younger people, Google it, okay? John Mellencamp. He's old. Matter of fact, he used to be named Cougar. It's a whole thing. Now, listen, the guy's probably not publishing books on life, but let me tell you something. He's right about that. He is right about authority. Authority always wins. There is always authority. To put it another way, we all follow something. There will always be a king in your life. There will always be authority in your life. That king might be your job. You might work so hard to provide for your family that you're not with your family. You might work so hard that you have lost every important thing in your life. That king might be your political party. That authority leads you to argue with everything and everybody who's remotely disagrees with you. Maybe it's even social media. Now, for some of my older folks are like, how can that possibly be happening? Ask the younger kids. Y'all can tell them about John Mellencamp. They can tell you about the dangers of social media. You work hard for the attention, the likes, the follows, the comments. Friends, if you're following anything other than the King of Kings, selfishness becomes a part of who you are. Listen, I felt a calling to serve in church just as a teenager. Yes, that was a long time ago. But, you know, rather than seek Christ and follow him, I did a lot like the Israelites. I went my own way. I chose my own path because I knew better, right? I'm smart. I'm 17. I know everything. Some of you have 17-year-olds. You know how that works. But in what seemed like an instant, I went from going my own way to having a wife and kids and bills and a job. And guys, life just happened. I found myself surrounded with a beautiful family and fantastic friends, but no authority. Therefore, I was still alone. And I was also very selfish. Paul said the same thing again to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. And he's on his way there, and he sends this letter, and he says, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find." Rude. "And you won't like my response. I'm afraid that I'll find quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorderly behavior." Paul was basically telling the Corinthian church, don't make me pull this car over. Because he was going to find people that did not serve the authority of Christ, but serve their own interest. That's not what we're made for. But that was me too. What if the apostle showed up here? He's like, we're in church, we're doing great. I meant in general, in the community. You been on social media at all since the Supreme Court's been in session? Not a fun place. But lots of those same behaviors he talked about in that passage prevail in our own society today. He had something else to say about selfishness. This was in Philippians 2:3. He said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Selfish people are not alone. We think of alone as like you're in a room by yourself, nobody around you, you have to tie a pork chop around your neck to get the dog to play with you. No, no. It's not that kind of alone. Loneliness comes from a sense of not belonging. We want to belong to something, even a kingdom, but we just don't want the king that comes with it. Dr. Tony Evans, in his teaching on the Gospel of John, described the attitude of that day probably the best way I've ever heard it. Take a look at this video.
They didn't want a king, they wanted a burger king. They wanted a king to feed them, to clothe them, to bless them.
They want a vending machine, not a king. Because a king holds authority. And listen, the Old Testament Israelites were not much different than these New Testament counterparts that the Gospel of John was written to. After being warned of the terrible things that would happen with a human king, they tell Samuel, yeah, we know. That's cool. We still want a king. And God allowed them. God allowed them to have a king. But you know what? As God often does, there's a plan. There's a plan for the king to come through this line of human kings. Kevin taught from the book of Ruth last week, and the very last word of that book is David. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. It was through that very genealogical line that Jesus would come to earth in the flesh to be the last king we'd ever need. The Jews wanted a king to show up with a sword and teach everybody a lesson, except the Jews, of course, because they were fine. They were expecting wrath and military might. What they got was a baby in a food trough that would be the King of Kings. King Jesus has a different plan for people than we think he ought to have. His desire is that we're not on our own and that we're not alone. His desire is the third truth in your outline this morning. Jesus wants you to come home. Jesus didn't come to this earth as a judge to condemn or an executioner. Exactly the opposite. He showed up to rescue the entire world. Every person is important to him. He says so in another parable in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 12, he says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he'll rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, is it not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish?" Jesus has no plan to neglect you. He doesn't want to neglect you. He doesn't want to condemn you. Paul said in Romans 8, there's not condemnation in Christ Jesus. In the same chapter, he would go on to say that God is working things for our good. Friends, Jesus wants to be your king and you to be part of his kingdom. Listen, if you grew up in the church, you probably know the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke 15 if you want to read it this afternoon. The story is that a son got tired of being part of his dad's household. He didn't want to be part of it anymore. I mean, yeah, everything was taken care of. Yeah, his dad was providing for him. He had to do a little bit of work, but he's good. He wants to go out on his own. So he goes to his dad and he says, "Hey, I wish you were dead. And if you were, can I go ahead and get my cut?" He goes out on his own. Hey, now after good times, man, he had some good times. Then everybody leaves and the party ends and he's alone. Right about the time he's thinking about eating the pig's slop, because he's hungry, he decides to go home. But there's a caveat to going home, right? He wants to just go home and just be a slave or a hired hand on his father's farm. Here's the thing. His dad wouldn't let him be a slave. He let this wayward child back in as a full member of the household, complete with status as the owner's kid, and they even threw the biggest feast to celebrate the return. Guys, we're the wayward child more often than we want to think about. Some of you haven't decided it's time to go home yet. You still think you can do this on your own, and maybe this morning you're realizing that without Christ, you are alone. The calling of the king never really goes away either. Tell you, when my family came to Newark in 2009, yeah, we've been here that long, we had no idea our family would ever be part of this team. The music is great. The people are awesome. We figured we could go to one service, because there's only two at the time. Maybe join a group on Wednesdays or something. Start a weird one on Monday nights. They're in my Monday night group. That's why they left. And we could be home by noon. I mean, it would be great, right? We do everything we want to do. Like the prodigal son, I just wanted to be a hired hand without citizenship. If I could just do enough to survive and check a box. Friends, let me tell you two words that changed my life. But God. King said he wanted Steve to come home, to come back to the calling on my life from many, many years ago. Listen, I had great excuses. I know they were great because they were given to me by church people, not these church people. But to come back to calling on my life from many years ago, I couldn't do that. My past mistakes were enough to disqualify me from ever being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, from ever serving again. I had done too much. Great excuse, right? And somebody in a church, not this one, I want to make sure we're clear on that, said that to me. But God. But God. Don't you love when you find a scripture that you feel like was written with your name on it? This one was one for me. Romans 3:22. And Paul said, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there for just a second before I go on to the next part. We are made what? You need to say that louder. We are made with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not by working harder, not by doing this, not by accomplishing that. We are made right, and this is true for who? Everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Man, that covers everything. I don't know all of you by name. I don't know all of your histories. It doesn't matter. No matter who you are. The last part of that verse is called grace. There aren't conditions to his love, nor to his forgiveness. His grace is sufficient to help you get back home. Listen, if you think you can stop God from loving you or even wanting a relationship with you, you, my friend, are not that strong. He wants you with him. He desires you to be in relationship with him. Listen, his entire plan of all the Bible, from the moment of the fall in the Garden of Eden till right now today, his plan is to get back in relationship with his creation. That's you. You're the creation. But he's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you by the nape of the neck, kicking and screaming. You got to go on your own. You've got to want to go. You've got to submit to the authority that is Christ Jesus. In your listening guide, there's four blanks under Jesus as King. What does having Jesus as your King look like? Listen, there's a lot of wonderful things we can put under there, and maybe in the third service we'll go way deeper into it because they have nowhere to be this afternoon. But we got to make room for them in here, so. But we're going to focus on four this morning. Number one, the forgiveness of sin. Christ's resurrection is enough to cover all your sins. Let me say that again a little slower. Christ's resurrection is enough to cover all your sins. The ones you did, the ones you've done, the ones you will do. That's the power of the sacrifice because he loved you. Number two, inclusion in his kingdom community. That's the family of believers that's sitting in this room with you right now. Or maybe you're watching it online with your family. It's the family of believers wherever they are. Doesn't have to be in this church, could be in another church. But if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of a big family and a kingdom community. Jesus went on to say that we're his friends in John 15. Let me add here that since answering the call to come home, I've never been alone. I have amazing mentors that love me and guide me, support me, and honestly, some days just put up with me. Y'all laugh. It's a big deal. Community is a big, important part of who we are. We're not intended to be alone on this earth and in the world, in heaven on the next. The third thing is kingdom purpose. Every life has meaning in the kingdom. We get to love God. We get to serve God. We get to love others. We get to serve others. We get to because it's a privilege because of what God has done for us. And the last one, number four, kingdom presence. Really too fancy. I'm in college, so I like to use multisyllable words. Y'all got that, right? I'm about to butcher another word. Stand by. It's really fancy two words. It simply means he's with you now and forevermore. He's with you today. He's with you tomorrow. He's with you when the fireworks are still going off at 1 a.m. tomorrow night. He's with you forevermore. That's the presence of his kingdom. He didn't leave the Israelites when they rejected him. He's not leaving you. When God is your king, there is no death past the physical death that we all face. As his friend and part of the kingdom, Paul said, we're made heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We get to be part of the kingdom, serving the King of Kings. So back to the Israelite kings. After David becomes officially the king of Israel, okay, he summons for any family, remaining family member of Saul. Now, when I say any remaining family member, not people left in his house. We're talking about the guy's lineage, like all his uncles, aunts, and cousins. Is there anybody left? One dude shows up, Mephibosheth. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. Look it up. I told you there was another word I was going to butcher. But David finds him, and he invites him to the palace. So I imagine this guy's thinking, okay, I'm the last remaining family member of Saul. He's inviting me to the palace. It's a trap. Nope. David invites him to the palace and gives him a seat. Not at the kids' table, not at the servants' table, at the king's table. Poor guy didn't deserve it, and he sure could not have earned it. David made a place for him because of who David was. And just like David did then, Christ does for you now. Christ calls you not because of who you are, but because of his unfailing and unconditional love. Jesus is the King of Kings and makes room for us at his table. Our final thought is this. You don't have to be alone on your own. You don't have to be alone. The King wants to welcome you home. In a moment, our worship team is going to play, and you'll be given an opportunity to do just that. You'll be given the opportunity to come home. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you need to first commit your life to Christ. Or maybe, like that prodigal son, you need to come back home. You've tried it. You've been out there on your own. You've been out there all alone, and now it's time. Maybe you need to take the next step in following Christ, like baptism, the two folks that did it this morning, or maybe joining the church. But if you come this morning and you pray at this altar, pastors and elders throughout this building will meet you here and pray with you. I'll be in the next steps area if you want to talk about what else is next for you here in church, maybe small groups, or any way we can partner with you in your faith journey. Guys, the King of Kings has made a place for you. There is a seat at Jesus' table for anyone who will accept it. Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Almighty God, for your blessings. We thank you for your sacrifice, your gentleness, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for all that you've done to reconcile us back to you, despite of who we are. We thank you for who you are, Father. We pray that you move in hearts this morning, that we really would look inside and see where we are with you in your kingdom. Do we need to take next steps? Do we need to take a first step, God? But Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us and move upon us. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. We love you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.